Join me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That seems like a strange place to start when you're studying the book of Mark. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have much of what I'm going to talk about in your handout. If you want a copy more detailed notes or whatever, I'm happy to share them with you. What I'm hoping to do is to put these things together, much like what I'm trying to do with Galatians at the end of this thing, and have them hauled together, not in a book, but in one place that you can look to. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into it. Lord God, help us, we pray, to glean everything from Mark that you want us to. We won't be able to get it all. Your word is far too vast. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study this book. Man, what a book. Help me to do it justice, to be clear in my teaching and my preaching, and may we become more like Christ because of it. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. The Gospel according to Mark. Now, before we go a step further, it is needful for us to establish the authorship of the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you were in my Bible class in school, you would know that I make a distinction between the author and the writer. The writer of the gospel or any book of the Bible is not nearly as important as the author. Since I started teaching Bible in Granite, I have been hammering this and hammering this and hammering this. And if a question is who is the author of the gospel of Mark as opposed to who is the writer of the gospel of Mark, those are two different answers. And even 10 years later, I still have kids that get that wrong. Even though I've been hammering it and hammering it and hammering it. The author of the Gospel of Mark, and by the way, of the other 65 books of the Bible, is the Holy Ghost of God. He is the author. And it is critical that we understand that. That brings us to the passage I asked you to turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture. That means every word of the writings of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you're interested, the word there is theopneustos, which means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. What does the word profit mean? It means you end up with more than you started with, right? So if you're studying the Word of God, do you profit? Do you end up with more than you started with? Absolutely. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get things right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep things right. That covers everything, doesn't it? What's right, what's right, what's wrong, how to get things right, and how to keep things right. That covers about everything. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The author of this or any other book of the Bible is the Holy Ghost of God. You say, well, Andy, 2 Timothy just says God. Why are you specific to the Holy Ghost, that person of the Trinity? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost never elevates himself. He never points to anyone but Jesus. But we need to be careful that we don't give the Holy Ghost his due. He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, and God has given him the responsibility of impressing and inspiring the writers to give us what we call the Bible. That's his job. That's what he's done, and we're thankful for it. Now, so the author is the Holy Ghost of God. I can tell you right now, I'm probably going to lose that because I get into this. There's the next question. Why the Gospels? Why not some other book of the Bible? Why are the Gospels so compelling? By the way, let me give you just a little bit of a sneak peek of what we got coming up. I don't have a time frame on this yet. It's going to depend on when we finish up in Galatians. But a couple of the books that I'm working on now to get into, the book of Ruth, which won't take too long, but man, what a book. And then this one admittedly intimidates me a little bit, but I'm loving already what I'm getting into. The book of Ecclesiastes. Man, you don't hear a lot of messages out of Ecclesiastes, but what a book. So we're looking into that. We're looking into preaching through the parables of Christ that I think will be helpful. I'm certainly enjoying what I'm getting into now. And so these are things that we have coming up. But for right now, on Wednesday nights, the Gospel of Mark. By the way, I don't know if you noticed on the first slide, I used the same picture that we did with our theme. It's a picture of Jesus serving. This is meant to go into our theme for the year, and you'll see why in a minute. But why the Gospels? What compels us to get into the Gospels? Well, number one, they're transformational. R.T. Kendall relates the story of a man by the name of E.V. Rieu. I don't know how to say his last name, and I've not been able to figure that out. It's R-I-E-U, Rieu. If you know, let me know. He's a scholar of classic literature, and he translated an edition of Homer's works into modern English, you know, the Iliad and the Odyssey and those kind of things. And somebody asked him if he would do the same thing with the Greek texts of the four Gospels. We'd like for you to translate the Greek text of the four Gospels into modern English. He was now 60 years old at that point, and he'd been an agnostic all his life. Now remember what an agnostic is. An atheist is somebody that claims to not believe there is a God. There is no God. An agnostic says there may be, but I don't think we can know him. That's the difference. He was an agnostic. And when hearing about the project, his son remarked, and I quote, "It'll be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." Y'all enjoying all that? Could be any of them. And apparently my wife has brought them right to the door. Oh, well. Oh, dial it back in, Andy. Within a year of beginning his translation work, this lifelong agnostic, E.V. Rieu, became a committed Christian. It's transformational. Now, all of the Scripture is equally inspired. We know that. But there's something especially compelling about these four accounts dedicated solely to reporting on the life of the Savior. And so we see that not only are the Gospels transformational, they're informational. We learn a lot from them. You see, they come each from a different perspective. There's a lot of ways to illustrate this. I've been to a lot of baseball games. And it used to be that my favorite place to sit was a few rows up from the home team's dugout. Because you get to see what's going on right there. The players interact with each other and that kind of thing. And that's an interesting perspective. Especially when one of the players gets in it with the manager or something like that, and you're right there and you can hear them yelling at each other. And that's, I like that kind of stuff. There's been a couple of times I've sat near behind home plate. Well, that's a whole different perspective. Every pitch is coming right at you. And the foul balls that come off that go straight back come right at you too. For the first time ever, the last game I attended at Turner Field in Atlanta before they moved to their new place, my wife and I got seats out in the outfield. I'd never sat from that. Can I tell you something? It was a whole different ball game. It was a whole different ball game. All of these perspectives are the same game, but they're different views. Well, the four Gospels all relate the same story, the same life, but from four different perspectives. And it's important to understand that the four Gospels do not contradict one another. They supplement one another. Now, you may have heard this term before. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar, and they're called the synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic literally means to see the same. They have a lot more in common than they do different. Then you've got John that's just different from all three of them. The synoptics stress Jesus' humanity. They use Hebrew time, while John stresses his deity and uses Roman time. And as we focus our study on Mark, it's helpful for us to know that only about 30 verses in the book of Mark contain accounts that are not also addressed in Matthew and Luke. Only 30. Now, I have a chart here, and you've seen this chart before if you've been here a little while, but I think it's important that everybody has this chart. Anytime I buy a new Bible, I always put this chart in the blank page in between the Old and the New Testament. This chart is in every Bible that I write in. I've got a couple I don't write in. But every Bible I write in, this chart is in it. And you have the four Gospels. Titus is looking less and less. I'm going to make it through, but we'll see. We had a conversation earlier. Each Gospel contains a portrait of Christ. Matthew presents Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Christ as the suffering servant. Luke highlights him being the perfect man, and John presents him as the Son of God. Now, you see these little references in Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1. You have these angelic beings that have four faces. They were cherubim, and they had four faces. What's interesting to me is, do you know what angels were pictured or carved on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant? Cherubim. I'm led to believe these cherubim must have had these four faces. Here's the four faces. One face is that of a lion. Do we associate lions with kingship? We do. The next face was an ox. An ox is a beast of burden, a beast of service, isn't it? The next face was the face of a man. The final face, the face of an eagle. And in their thinking, the eagle would have been that which soared to the heavens, and it would have been related to God. Isn't that interesting? Matthew presents Jesus from the style of a teacher. Mark from that of a preacher. Luke uses the style of a historian. John the style of a theologian. The emphasis is in the book of Matthew is on his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and so forth. The emphasis in Mark is his miracles. The emphasis in Luke is his parables. The emphasis in John is his doctrine. The culture of the original intended audience, and this is really important because that helps you to properly extrapolate, to properly interpret a given book of the Bible when you know who the audience is. For instance, with Matthew, you've got to be really careful because it's intended for the Jews. And so you got to be really careful how you work with that. The original intended audience of Matthew was the Jews, but Mark was the Romans. The Romans, not just Gentiles, but specifically Romans. Luke was interested in Greeks, and John was interested in the world. Then there's the subject of genealogical record, which I think is really fascinating. Matthew contains a genealogy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Why? Because kings have to have one. Right? You see, a reason, a root, and a fruit. It traces the legal line of David through Solomon. And the fruit is it leads us to Joseph, Jesus' foster father, who provides Jesus the legal right to David's throne. By the way, you have this little box here that talks about how this avoids the curse of Jeconiah. That's good information to have. But Mark doesn't contain one. No genealogy in Mark. Why? Because people didn't care about where servants came from. Servants didn't. They didn't keep genealogies. But Luke does, chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. Why? If you're a perfect man, you ought to have one. Its root, it traces the physical line of David through Nathan. And the fruit is that it leads us to Mary, Jesus' physical mother, who provides him the physical right to David's throne. Then John has no genealogy. Why? Because God's always been. The main setting in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are Capernaum or Galilee. Capernaum, Galilee, Capernaum, Galilee. But the main setting of John is in Jerusalem and its suburbs like Bethany and places like that. Notice this, that all four Gospels contain the Great Commission. And of course, we see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as well. Now, why do I have this chart in here, and why do we take time to go through it? Because we're going to reference this as we move through the book of Mark. We're going to reference things that are pertinent to these truths. The fact that he emphasizes his miracles, the fact that it's geared towards Romans, the fact that it's from the style of a preacher, the fact that it's in Capernaum and Galilee more than anywhere else, all of these things help us to properly interpret and then to properly apply the Gospel of Mark. All right, so the author is who? The Holy Ghost of God. That brings us to the writer. The writer is a man named John Mark. John Mark. Now, if that name sounds familiar, there's a good bit in the Bible about John Mark. You remember in Acts 13, verse through 15? He left Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Now, we don't know why. We don't know all the circumstances. We just know that Paul was sore about it. And when Paul refused to restore him to service, Barnabas left Paul and he took his nephew, John Mark, with him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's get you turning, lest you get too bored. I hope you're not. 1 Peter 5, verse number 13. This is interesting. 1 Peter 5, verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Is this the same as John Mark? It is. And we'll get into later why we believe this is the same guy. Peter referred to Mark as his son, which almost certainly means that he led Mark to the Lord. We see 1 Peter 5:13. Go back to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. There are 10 references to Mark in the New Testament. Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What's happened? Peter has just been released from prison. Herod was going to kill Peter, and God released Peter from prison miraculously, and now he's gone to the house of Mary, whose son's name is John Mark. Okay? Go over to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Go over to chapter 13, verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. He was Paul and Barnabas's servant, essentially. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark is that John, and he departed there. Chapter 15, verse 37. We'll go over a page or two. Chapter 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, we'll get out of the book of Acts, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. That's how we know this is the same guy, sister's son to Barnabas. Touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Philemon 24. You say, what chapter? Yep. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. That's John Mark. We already read 1 Peter 5, verse 13, where he refers to him as a son. Now I want you to go to 2 Timothy 4:11. This is my favorite reference to Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. It's Paul's last words. He's about to be martyred. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I don't know what's happened during these intervening years, but Mark is once again seen as being profitable to Paul. A reconciliation has been made, and I'm glad to see it. There is a possible 11th reference to Mark. We can't say for sure if it is or it isn't, but it's in Mark chapter 14. We'll not go there for time's sake, but do you remember the guy that followed in the Garden of Gethsemane from a distance? And he was clothed in nothing but one cloth. And as he ran away, that cloth was taken from him, and he ran away without said cloth. A lot of people think that was Mark. We don't know for sure. Early church leaders like Papias, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Rome, and Ignatius all testify of Mark's earthly authorship. And so there's really not a whole lot of challenge. You always have people, you always have these liberals that like to get in and just mess around and say, well, I think that all three of the synoptic gospels were written from a common source. That's foolishness. It's foolishness. There's no evidence, no credible evidence to suggest anything but that John Mark was the earthly writer of the Gospel of Mark. So now let's talk about the book. The book. Now I know this is very academic, but it's needful to have this as we move into the book. So let's talk about the book. It was written by John Mark somewhere between 57 and 59 A.D., Now, what's especially interesting to me is you will see that it was heavily influenced by Peter. Peter had a heavy influence on the Gospel of Mark. Peter didn't write the Gospel of Mark, but he had a lot to say. It presents Jesus as the suffering servant, the most humble of the Gospels. It basically, a lot of people believe that when Peter talks about his son Marcus being there in Babylon with him, a lot of people believe that Peter pretty much dictated to Mark his view of what happened in the life of Jesus. And that as Mark was copying this, that whether he realized it or not, and I don't know that Bible writers always knew that they were writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost is just funneling through Mark and is just putting on papyrus what we would now know as the Gospel of Mark. He presents Jesus as the suffering servant, and basically the book of Mark begins with Peter's call to ministry. It relates a number of facts about Peter that aren't included in any of the other Gospels. It leaves out some of the favorable details about Peter's life. What do we take from that? That Peter was honest in his report of some of his shortcomings. It gives special attention to Capernaum in Galilee. Whose hometown you think that was? Peter's. Is it not reasonable to think if you're telling a story that it's going to be shaded with a lot of your experiences? Sure. Mark is identified by early church leaders as Peter's interpreter and traveling companion. Let me give you something I have in my end notes here to back that up. An early church leader named Papias. Papias, this is what he said, and I quote, "Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatever he remembered of the things said and done by the Lord, but not, however, in order." Also cited by Eusebius. And I've got it documented here. So the early church fathers had no problem believing that Mark was the writer of the book, but that Peter was a heavy influence into it. It was written to the Gentiles, primarily the Romans. Now let me give you some things to back that up. If your audience is Roman, and I don't know how to say this and sound less blunt than what I'm going to sound, do you think that audience cares much about Judaism? Not really. And that's why the Gospel of Mark has the fewest quotes or allusions to the Old Testament of all the Gospels. Mark just doesn't mention it much. He interprets Aramaic terms that a Roman audience wouldn't be familiar with. For instance, go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. He interprets Aramaic terms that they wouldn't be familiar with. Verse 34. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted." Would a Jew know what that meant? Assuming he was literate, yes, he would. Would a Roman? Probably not. And that's why Mark felt led to say, "Which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He gives greater details regarding geographical locations. Why? Because your average Roman doesn't know a thing about what's in Israel. So he tells them more about, you know, topography and hillsides and the Sea of Galilee and all of that, because they wouldn't have known. There are absolutely no references to Jewish law. Why? Because once again, Romans don't care. And they didn't need it. Those Jewish customs that he does mention, chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 12, chapter 15, verse 42, to name just a couple, explain these Jewish customs to their Roman audience. He explains them. Now, I like this one. He presents Jesus as a doer. Because a Roman and the Roman culture was all about doing, getting things done, productivity, moving forward, conquering more land, expansion, do, 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 do. And that's what he presents Jesus as, a doer. He got things done. See? This is interesting. I don't know how many we want to get into. Look at chapter 14. You're in chapter 15. Look at chapter 14, verse 21. Go back to 6, chapter 6, verse 27. I got about 11 of these up here, it looks like. We'll not go through all of them. Chapter 6, verse 27. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. You say, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, folded in that verse is a Latin term. And in chapter 6, verse 27, chapter 12, verse 14, verse 42, chapter 15, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 39, 44, and 45, chapter 14, verse 21, all of these in their original languages had Latin terms included. What's he doing? What was the preferred language of the Roman? Latin. They spoke Greek, but they did all of their business in Latin. What's he doing? He's trying to make a connection with his Roman audience. He uses Roman divisions of time. Roman divisions of time. Mark's gospel is a gospel of vivid detail. He emphasizes particulars such as the looks and gestures of Jesus. He talks about common familiar things like boating and fishing and animals and clothing and housing and coins and divisions of time. He uses details to make this thing come alive for his Roman audience and for anybody, really. But then I want you to notice this. Mark emphasizes Jesus's miracles. Why? Because remember, he presents Jesus from the perspective of a servant. And what is a servant meant? He's meant to do and produce results and make things happen. That's what servants are supposed to do. And so what he does is he emphasizes the miracles and he says, look, not only is this servant doing, look what he can do. There are two miracles that are exclusive to Mark that nobody else covers. The healing of the deaf and dumb man in chapter 7 and the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida in chapter 8 are not included anywhere else in the Gospels. Now, I don't have it written in your notes, but the book of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels by far. But there's a reason for that. It is very action-oriented. And generally speaking, something that's action-oriented, it moves faster, doesn't it? It gets to the point. Well, can I just put this bluntly? Mark's gospel gets to the point. Not that the other three don't, but I'm just saying, Mark just gets right after. He's very action-oriented. You'll notice in your notes that the present tense is used more than any other tense, 150 times. The present tense. This is happening right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. There's a Greek word, euthaos. Euthaos, it's translated, among other ways, straightway or immediately. You see that 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound like a lot. Well, it is when you consider it's only found 7 times in Matthew and 1 time in Luke. But in Mark, 42 times. There's another word that is frequently used. And. You ever have a little kid tell you a story? And this, and this, and this, and this, and it just goes on and on, and. That's the book of Mark. Jesus did this, and he did this, and then he went up here, and then he went over here, and then he did this, and then he did this, and it's just boom, 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 boom. And it's just very action-oriented. Now, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is the key verse of the book of Mark. Every book has one. And this is the key verse of the book of Mark. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the key verse. Mark 10:45. Why study the Gospel of Mark? And I did. I labored with this because there are things about Matthew that I really thought, man, I'd love to get into this. I mean, if I'm going to be doing the parables, maybe Luke is a good one to go ahead and get into. And who doesn't love the book of John? Why Mark? I'll tell you why. Well, we like the idea of being kings, don't we? Matthew talks about it. Oh, to reign with Christ. Won't that be wonderful? Yeah. The Son of Man in Luke. Well, we sure do like the idea of a God that identifies with us, that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Gospel of John, the Son of God, His deity, and that we have access to the throne of God through Jesus. We don't mind studying about that. So why study Mark instead of the other Gospels? I'll tell you why, and this mostly I see in my own heart. Because most Christians desperately need to be reminded of the importance of being a servant. That's why. You can get people fired up about being a king. You can get people fired up about having access to God through the Son and about His deity and all of that. But you start talking about being a servant, our flesh balks at that, doesn't it? But can I tell you, on this earth, until we go to heaven, there's no way for us to be more like Jesus than to be a servant. That's why we use the same picture as our theme slide. To be like Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus, it'll only be as we're servants. Hence the Gospel of Mark. I've got an outline here at the end. It's something that may help you as you study through the book of Mark. It's an amalgamation of a lot of better outlines. In fact, you see just above this, there are 35 sources listed here that I've consulted so far. This list will get longer as I come across new resources. Why do I include this on here? A couple of reasons. Number one, I don't want you to think I made this up. Number two, I'm not able every time I make a point to give proper credit to where I got that from. Every preacher uses commentaries and resources and all of that. And so rather than constantly use up time saying this one said this one and this one said this one, this right here gives the credit to the people whose labors I stand on. I want you to see. Now, do I agree with everything that all these people say? No. But every one of them has contributed to this study in a way that's been beneficial and helpful. And I want to give them credit for that. But this outline is an amalgamation of a lot of their outlines. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 will be introduced to Jesus, the servant's identity. And then chapter 1, verses 14 through 10, 52, is his ministry, his words, his works. But then chapter 11 through 13, 37, we see his solemnity. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you can see that now God begins to draw Jesus towards Calvary. He's now in Jerusalem. He's now gathering his disciples. He's now moving towards that moment, and things get mighty solemn. And then, verse 1 of chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 47, the servant's agony, the sufferings of Christ. But then I'm glad to tell you that chapter 16 is all about the servant's victory. His victory. So this is our introduction. Titus, I don't know how we did it, but we did it. We got through it all tonight. And Anyway, so this is our introductory stuff. And now you've got it. And by the way, I have these available if you want one. I can print them up for you. Every outline that I use to come up with that outline is right here. And it is about, let's see, 4 or 5 pages of outlines. If outlines are your thing and they help you understand a passage better, I'm happy to give this to you. I'm happy to give you any of this stuff if you need it. Now, some of it I'm going to tell you wait till the end or you'll get ahead of me. You know, I'm not going to give you all my notes now or then you don't need to come. So anyway, this kind of opens up. So what we'll do next week, Lord willing, is we'll start Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll start working our way through the gospel that's all about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ.